to go to church here all the time can park up front. How would that make you feel? I want to talk about equality this morning. That wouldn't make you feel very equal, would it? Well, we don't do that. I'm not going to talk about equality of men versus women and all of the things that we hear about in the media today, but I would like to talk about equality and the lack thereof. So one of the first things that came to my mind was that an equal number of males and females are born every day. Now, I don't know that I could go to a resource and actually prove that, but I think common sense tells us that if we don't have the same number of men and women born, then the population would get out of kilter very, very fast. So I did look up, though, how many babies are born each day. Anybody want to take a wild guess? Maybe you know. Each day, 360,000 worldwide. And so I thought, well, I'd assume the number of deaths is somewhere close to that, right? Nowhere even close. Less than half of people are dying as related to the number of people who are being born. The deaths per day are 151,600. So our population is increasing very rapidly. That statistic there kind of amazed me. And we'll come back at the end. We're going to come back to that statistic. Unbeknownst to Bob and myself, Bob used much of my material this morning, which is fine, because we talk about much of the same things when we talk about things related to the Lord and the church. So back to equality. Do people live in physical equality in this world? No way. So why not? You know, we all like to be treated equal, don't we? Much of our government, much of our society is geared towards making things equal for all people. And in some senses that happens, but in a very large sense it does not happen. So why aren't all things equal? Well, just a few thoughts are some people work hard and some people are lazy. Some are kind to others, and some people hurt and kill other people. Some are giving towards others, but some steal for themselves. Some worship and obey God, but the overwhelming majority do not. Ultimately, then, the answer to this question, the reason that we do not live in physical equality is because the people of the world are sinful. When we think about it, those things that I just mentioned, being kind, some are kind, others hurt and kill, some give, some steal. We're talking about the reason for inequality ultimately is sin. And I want to read the passage, thank Eddie for reading in Romans the 5th chapter this morning. And I want to turn back and read Romans 5 and 12. We read it in our class and we're going to hear it for the third time this morning, and that's good. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So because of sin, the sin of originally of Adam and Eve, we have problems. We have inequality in all of the things that that brings. So can we say that, can we blame this pretty much on one group of people? Can we blame this pretty much on one nationality or whatever? No, Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I've sinned, you've sinned, everyone you know has sinned. That's why Christ came. So let me ask you a question. Will people ever live in physical equality in this world? Of course, the answer is no. And why would that be? Because of the reason we just cited, because of sin. Will sin ever be exterminated from the world? No. So when you think about some of the inequalities in the world, what are a couple of big things that might come to your mind? Well, for me, it is the poor of the world. I think of people, children, that starve to death every day in countries much less fortunate than ours. And I think of wars, about the strife of mankind with one another. So let's just make a statement and think about the poor for a minute, about the inequality. What did Jesus have to say about that? In Mark 14 and 7, Jesus, I believe this was when he was in the house of Mary and Martha. Let me just turn to that quickly. Mark 14 and 7. No, he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And this is when the woman took the flask of alabaster ointment and broke it and poured it on his head. And some of his disciples said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Here's the verse I want us to think about. "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always." Will world poverty and world hunger be exterminated? No, they will not. Does that mean that we shouldn't do something to do our part to alleviate people that are in need? Absolutely not. We should. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But Jesus put things in the proper perspective here. There will always be those who are poor. We need to understand that. Has there ever been a time on earth when there was never any wars? That question I don't know that I can answer. I'm inclined to think that the answer, of course, is no. We're told that Jesus said that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and he talked about that in conjunction with before the destruction of Jerusalem. But it would seem to me that is probably a true statement for all of time. In some regard, there is always strife on the earth. If it's not a war, it's strife. There is strife between mankind. We know that for sure. So, of course, we should do what we can to relieve the suffering of others, to make things a little more equal, we might say. But before you give of your time, your effort, or your money to some organization of man, you have a first responsibility as a Christian. And that is to relieve the suffering and sustain the physical lives of needy Christians first. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10. Paul wrote, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." We have many examples in the Scriptures where this took place. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46, I'm not going to turn and read this, but this is the passage where Jesus describes the end of time and the judgment. This is not a parable. This is going to happen. This is not some fairy tale. This is going to happen. This is where Jesus describes those who think they're Christians, pretend to be Christians, versus those who actually are Christians and do the works. And most of this passage is about service to other people. It's not just Christians, also those in need, but especially those who are of the household of faith. This passage describes our service to others and how we should react and the things that we should do to help others along life's pathway. As a Christian, we have an obligation and a duty. So the next time that you see one of those commercials on television with the shaking, pitiful little dog in a cage, or the starving child that looks at you with those pitiful eyes, that is a very sad scene, isn't it? But remember, the next time you see that, and you get this letter in the mail or a phone call and someone pleading with you for only this amount of money, you can support X number of people. You can support the International Peace Bureau, the World Peace Prayer Society, the Women's International League for Peace and Freedom, Peace Now, World Federalist Movement, Feed the Children, the Hunger Project, CARE, USAID, the AARP, Meals on Wheels, UNICEF, PETA, the Humane Society of Southwest Missouri, on and on and on. I'm not condemning these organizations. Please don't mistake that. I've took two dogs from the Southwest Humane Society, paid the fee and took the dog. Okay? My mother drives several miles and delivers Meals on Wheels to people who are a whole lot younger than her. But before we expend our energy and our time and our money, ask yourself this question first. Are there Christians who are more deserving of my money or efforts? And my answer to that is yes, there are. And one of them was standing right here, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, giving us a lesson. And we helped support him and his family. But I found out he has an even greater need now. So just remember, and just as Ben mentioned a few minutes ago, Roger Winosset, think of all the people in the Philippines who are Christians who just live in absolute poverty. One of them, I think it was Sonny Tobias, put a picture on, I believe it's his mother or mother-in-law, has been sick and in a hospital over there for quite some time. And he put a picture of her on Facebook. And she's been there for weeks. And she's laying on a cot in a hallway in a hospital. It just looks pitiful. You know, and think of the care that we get here. All right, let's move on. Let's suppose there could be this utopian society in the world. And this would be a place where everybody loves everyone. Food is free. There's no government. There's no military army. There's no police because everybody behaves themselves. You don't need those things. Nobody's hungry. Nobody's poor. Nobody ever gets sick. Nobody has to work to survive. And everybody exists for the common good of others. How would that be created? Well, first of all, people would have to be perfect to create it, wouldn't they? They'd have to give up everything of their own to create it, and they would have to continue to behave perfectly to sustain it. Wait a minute. That kind of a place did exist, didn't it? It's called the Garden of Eden. It did exist. What happened? We goofed it up, didn't we? We goofed it up. And now the world is in a mess because of Satan and the sin that he brought to this world. And I refer us back again to Romans chapter 5 and 12. So, enough of physical equality or inequality. It doesn't exist and it's never going to exist in this world. That's the end of the story. But there's something we need to be concerned with. More concerned about. can spiritual equality be achieved? The answer, of course, is yes, but only in the church that Jesus Christ died for and established. I'd like to read a few verses here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18. Here we have one of the pictures of the perfect institution of the church and what it should look like and how it should function. Romans 12 and 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is how the church is to function. We see it doing that in Acts, the second chapter, when it was first established. And it, you know, when people go and sell their land and their house and their belongings and give to other people they have just met days before, that's true care and concern for other Christians. Each person is created by God and given life by God for the purpose of doing His will. That's equality. Job said in 1 and 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is there anybody here that wasn't born of a woman? Of course not. We're all going to die. We're all going to go back to the ground eventually. All souls are loved equally by God because He gave His Son Jesus for all mankind. Everybody knows John 3:16. Let me read for you Romans 5, back to Romans the 5th chapter, Romans 5 and 8. How much did God love us? He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you and I were even born, He knew we were going to sin. And He sent His Son to pay the price. That's equality. Jesus died for you, He died for me, and every person that's ever lived. There could be nothing more equal than that. God also hates the sin of each person. The sin of each person. That's equality. And Christ died so that sin could be forgiven. That's equality. Christ doesn't say, "Well, I'll forgive your sin, but not your neighbor's sin." It's for all. Every single person who is obedient to God will be rewarded with eternal life. That's equality. Every single person who is disobedient to God will be condemned to eternal punishment. That's equality. We see in Romans 2 and 11, there is no respect of persons with God. That's the definition of the two statements I just made. There is no respect. God does not hold one person in higher regard than another as far as value of their soul, because He created each soul. You can be saved if you're a man or a woman, rich or poor, regardless of race, nationality, so on and so on. But if, and only if, you obey God on His terms. That's where the religious world takes a sharp turn from the true church. Much of the religious world tries to define their own religion. They try to define their own service to God and tell God, "This is acceptable to you, God, because we like to do it this way." And they forget or disregard either way, it doesn't matter. They disregard what God has told us already. God says, this is the way. I've left you my word. I sent you my son. Listen to him. This is God's world, not ours. He sets the conditions of salvation in place, and he is the judge. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he goes on to instruct Timothy. We're dealing with the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Judge. God will save, as I said before, God will save every single soul who obeys Him and will condemn every single soul who disobeys Him, and there will be no exceptions. That's equality. Now, if we say that God treated all men equally regardless of behavior, or in other words, if God picked and chose at random who He would save, or if one person obeyed and God saved him and another person did a lot of good, but he didn't really obey God and God chose to save him too, then Christ died in vain, didn't he? Christ died in vain, because then people would say, well, this person didn't obey and you saved him, God. Why didn't you save me? That's not how it works. Mark 16 and 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, there's that big if again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a great deal of responsibility associated with being a Christian. I don't remember if it was this week's newspaper or last week's, our local newspaper, but I read in the obituaries, the obituary of a husband and a wife who died within 6 weeks of each other, and the name looked familiar, and I read on and realized that they were the parents of a girl I graduated high school with. And I read down through that, and I came to a statement that really stuck to me. It said that the husband was saved by watching Billy Graham on television. And I thought, wow, what deceit of Satan. What, if that's not the definition of deceit of Satan, I don't know what it is. That's not what God tells us. That's a sad statement. But Satan has people believing things like that. So there are great responsibilities associated with being a Christian. And I don't make this statement to belittle these people at all. I feel sorry for them. But the statement is what I would like for you to take away from that. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God makes us a promise, and he's faithful. And if we are faithful to him, he will reward us. And we need to all understand we can't earn it. We must do all we can, but even then, we fall short. We can't earn salvation. That's where we need the mercy of God. And only with that will we be able to enter in. Okay. Think about this when you think about equality. Did you know Satan treats everyone equally? He sure does. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan walks the earth like a roaring lion, looking to see who he may devour. Here's a statement that kind of came to me as I was working this lesson up. I want you to think about it. I think it's true. I'd never really thought of this before in these terms, but think about it. Satan is going to deceive and claim every single soul on the face of the earth unless they learn from God what God wants them to do, and then they obey that. Satan will take every single soul unless each of us finds out what God wants us to do and we obey it. That's how powerful he is. But the power of God is greater. And all the information we need is in the Bible. Read it, obey it, and don't be deceived by Satan or any man who claims he knows better than God's Word, because he doesn't. God is holding the door of salvation open to you right now. If you're not saved, you have the opportunity to obey him and be saved. But we have no guarantee of how long our life will last. And then the door will be shut. We talked about that in our class this morning. When we go to the waiting place, there is no change once we draw our last breath. James 4 and 14 says our life's but a vapor. It's like this little cloud that appears, and you watch it, and you watch it dissipate, and it's gone. You remember the statistics that I gave when we started out talking about births and deaths? And on the death side, there was 151,600 per day. Okay. So the breakdown of that per minute is 105 people a minute are dying. I've been talking up here for about 25 minutes. Now, you can do the math on that. Or about 1.75 people, almost two people die every second. Click, 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 click. Think about that. So ask yourself this: when will my time be? There's even equality in physical and spiritual death. It's final, it's forever, and it's irreversible. That's the thing about death. It's final. Everybody knows that. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28 says in part, "In that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." This morning, as I said, the door of salvation is open to you if you are in need of it. If you have not accepted Christ, if you have not confessed his name as the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been baptized to become a new person, a new creature in Christ, you have that opportunity. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should be saved. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why each of us come together this morning to remember Christ's death, to edify one another, and to praise God, ultimately, so we can all be saved. So this morning, please think about those things. Think about how God has made a way for all mankind to come back to him and overcome the sin from the Garden of Eden. There is a way back to God only through his Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you this morning to take advantage of that if you have a need, as we stand.